Thank you, Hannah and Trevor. I'm just noticing how many times all praises to Jesus or the word home is mentioned in all those hymns. The light turned yellow just in front of him. He did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light, by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman was furious and honked her horn, screaming in frustration as she missed her chance to get through the intersection, dropping her cell phone and makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap on her window and looked up into the face of a very serious police officer. The officer ordered her to exit her car with her hands up. He took her to the police station, where she was searched, fingerprinted, and photographed, and placed in a holding cell. After a couple of hours, a policeman approached the cell and opened the door. She was escorted back to the booking desk, where the arresting officer was waiting with her personal effects. He said, "I'm very sorry for this mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, making vulgar gestures to the guy in front of you, and cussing a blue streak at him. I noticed the 'What Would Jesus Do?' bumper sticker, the Choose Life license plate holder, Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk. So naturally, I assumed that you had stolen the car." Kevin Max writes this: "The greatest single cause of atheism in the world today is Christians who acknowledge Jesus with their lips, walk out the door, and deny him by their lifestyles. And this is what an unbelieving world simply finds unbelievable." Our scripture this morning, Matthew 7:24-27. "Therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house on the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against the house. Yet it did not fall because it had its foundation on the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. Then rain came down, the streams rose, and the winds blew and beat against that house, and it fell with a great crash." So what makes a Christian home? The mere facts that Christians live there? I think not. Because those who are Christians at home will be more likely to demonstrate themselves to be Christians anywhere, even while frustrated with the driver in front of him or her. A friend of ours once said, "Everybody that meets my dad likes him instantly. They think he is a wonderful man. They have never seen him at home." Home is the place where you can be yourself. Home is where you can totally relax. Home is the place where you don't have to impress anyone. Home is the place that nobody sees what you do in the dark, except God. I remember being taught at work that by remembering to put my seatbelt on every time I got into the work truck, then it would become so routine that I would automatically put it on every time, no matter what vehicle I got into off the job. This is the same with being a Christian. One who is a Christian at home is more likely to demonstrate himself a Christian anywhere. And contrary to popular opinion, home is not just the place where people go when they are tired of being nice. There are many passages of Scripture which state what the godly home should look like. To name a few, and only a few, Proverbs 1:8, "Listen, my son, to your father's instruction, and do not forsake your mother's teaching. Direct your children unto the right path, and when they are older, they will not leave it. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger by the way you treat them. Rather, bring them up with the discipline and instruction that comes from the Lord." Now, this talk here is what an elder should look like, or this scripture. But I believe it applies to what a Christian home should look like. So remember, we're talking about a Christian and not an elder, and everything in red is by me. So an elder must be a man whose life is above reproach, or a Christian must be a man or woman whose life is beyond reproach. He must be faithful to his wife, or a Christian must be faithful to his wife or her husband. He or she must exercise self-control, live wisely, and have a good reputation. He or she must enjoy having guests in his or her home. And he or she must be able to teach. He or she must not be a heavy drinker or be violent. He or she must be gentle, not quarrelsome, and not love money. He or she must manage his or her own home, family well, having children who respect and obey him or her. For if a man or woman cannot manage his or her own household, how can he take care of God's church, or how can he or she exhibit Christian behavior elsewhere? 1 Timothy 5. But if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Like I said, there are many teachings in Scripture, and these are just a few, and we would do well to heed them for guidance. But does this make a Christian home? I'm sure there are many of you who know of non-Christians who have a wonderful home. I was raised in a non-Christian home where the Ten Commandments were followed. Well, six of them anyways. The ones that tell you how to treat each other. Even at my dad's funeral, I found out from many that were attending how my dad had helped them in their time of need. And my dad never mentioned this or bragged about it. But he did this not for praise, but for quiet compassion for his fellow man. I know of a Christian woman whose Christian husband abused her and committed adultery. She's now married to a non-Christian who treats her and their children as the Bible states how Christians should treat their family. So what makes the Christian home different? Well, from this one, we'll need sound, Steve.
Pleasure in presenting Robert Young and Jane White with Eleanor Donahue, Billy Gray, and Lauren Chapin in Father Knows Best.
I think Steve covered it well in his talk on what makes Christian behavior. Or behavior Christian. Action without love does not equal Christian behavior. And that love is for God, for what Jesus did on the cross, and for the teachings of Jesus. Joshua 24:15, but if you refuse to serve the Lord, then choose today whom you will serve. Would you prefer the gods your ancestors served beyond the Euphrates? Or will it be the gods of the Amorites in whose land that you now live? But as for me and my family, we will serve the Lord. The Christian places Christ as the head of the home. The Christian recognizes God the Father as the overall provider and protector of the home and its occupants. The Christian calls upon the guidance and the direction of the Holy Spirit. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your considerateness be known unto all men." How much more to those whom we hold as the dearest on earth? The home is a place where every Christian grace should find its fullest and finest expression. But too often, the home loved ones must suffer the outburst of unkindness, impatience, ill will, and harsh judgment. Not everyone is easy to live with. Someone has said that God can live with folks that you and I can't. But there's a wonderful opportunity to show Christian patience, the patience of Christ. Colossians 1:11 says, strengthen with all might according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long suffering with joyfulness. If there is any one place for exercising our Lord's unlimited forgiveness, it's the home. Matthew 18, 21, 22. Then Peter came to Jesus and he asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to 7 times? And Jesus answered, I tell you not 7 times, but 77 times. The goal of all for the Christian home is that every member of the family should know the saving grace of our Lord. And through him, be found in loving Christian fellowship and sympathy with everyone, every member of the family at home. We should not only convey to each other how human life should be cherished, but we should be deeply concerned that eternal life is also taught and cherished. When children hear their parents discussing and quarreling over family matters, respect for parents diminishes and oozes out of every pore. But in families where God is honored, instead, children hear their parents taking their problems to a Heavenly Father, submitting their heart and their life to His wisdom and His will, and respect for the parents mounts to a higher level. Ah, if children could only realize the wisdom of God in the gift to them of parents. To nurture and to reprimand them in years when undeveloped and inexperienced, they lack the ability to care for themselves. And the basis for obedience lies deeper than the tie uniting parent and child. The human family is meant to reflect on earth the relationships in the heavenly family. We as earthly fathers and mothers are to require obedience of our children, that they in turn render a like obedience to their heavenly Father. Obedience is not optional. It's compulsory, divinely so. God does not want spoiled children. In demanding obedience, we are laying the foundation of true Christian character. And that obedience is best secured and easily so when the child sees everyone in the home eagerly rendering a heart obedience to God and to His Word. There's an article in the Reader's Digest I found. It told of an Aunt Ruby and an Uncle Arnie who had adopted a baby boy after 5 years of trying unsuccessfully to conceive. And to their surprise, a short time after the adoption, Aunt Ruby discovered that she was pregnant, and later she gave birth to a boy. One day, when the two boys were 8 and 9 years old, the teller of the story was visiting Aunt Ruby, and a woman in the neighborhood came to visit. Observing the children at play, the woman asked, "Which boy is yours, Ruby?" "Both of them," Aunt Ruby replied. But the caller persisted, "I mean, which one is adopted?" Aunt Ruby did not hesitate. In her finest hour, she looked straight in the guest's eyes and replied, "I've forgotten." And when we are adopted as God's children, we quickly come to cherish that our Heavenly Father forgets our sins, He forgets our wayward past, and He gives us all rights as sons and daughters. He treats us as if we have never sinned. Ephesians 1:5, God decided in advance to adopt us into His own family by bringing us to Himself through Jesus Christ. This is what He wanted to do, and it gave Him great pleasure. Ephesians 2:19, so now you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You are citizens along with all of God's holy people. You are members of God's family. Christians are not under the law of Moses, and we cannot be saved by any law, even the commandments of the New Testament. But Christianity does have behavioral standards. It does involve changes in the way we live. It does make demands of our lives. And as it tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5:15, we are to live for Christ, not for ourselves. God is our God, our priority in everything. And He has something to say about the way we live. One of the last things that Jesus told His disciples to do was to teach people to obey everything I have commanded you. Matthew 28:20. Jesus gave commands, and these commands are not as a means to salvation, nor a standard of condemnation. They are instructions from the Son of God. People are to obey Him, not out of fear of punishment, but simply because He is their Savior, and He wants them to. Perfect obedience is not the goal of the Christian life. The goal of the Christian life is to belong to God. We belong to God when Christ lives in us. And Christ lives in us when we put our faith in Him. Christ in us leads us by the Holy Spirit towards obedience. God is transforming us into the image of Christ. And it is by God's grace and power that we are becoming more like Christ. His commands involve not just outward behavior, but also our thoughts and our motives of our hearts. And these thoughts and motives of our heart need the transforming power of the Holy Spirit. We cannot just change them by ourselves, by our own willpower. Part of faith, then, is trusting God to do His transforming work in us. The greatest command, love for God, is also the greatest motive for obedience. We obey Him because we love Him. And we love Him because He has graciously drawn us into His own household. It is God who works in us, both to will and to behave according to His good purpose. So what do we do when we fall short? We repent and we look to God's grace for forgiveness in full confidence that it is available to us. We do not want to take it lightly, but we should always take it. What do we do when others fall short? Condemn them, insist they do good works to prove their sincerity. That's the human tendency. And yet, this is precisely what Christ said we should not do. Luke 17:3-4. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Mother Teresa said, I pray that you will understand the words of Jesus. Love one another as I have loved you. Ask yourself, how has he loved me? Do I really love others in the same way? Unless this love is among us, we can kill ourselves with work, and it will only be work, not love. Work without love is slavery. So, what does the Christian home look like? There are hundreds of commands in the New Testament, and we're not lacking in guidance for how a faith-based life works, itself at home or in the outside world. There are commandments for how the rich should treat the poor, commandments for how husbands should treat their wives, commands for how we should work together as a church. And if anywhere, these should be applied first to the home. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 12 to 22 contains a simple list. Live in peace with each other. Warn those who are idle. Encourage the timid. Help the weak. Be patient with everyone. Make sure that nobody pays back wrong for wrong. Always try to be kind. Be joyful always. Pray continually. Give thanks in all circumstances, and do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good, and avoid every kind of evil. What is a Christ-centered home? Well, one thing's certain. It's not a home governed by dead, restrictive religious rules. Instead, it's a place where family members live their lives under the bright shadow of the presence of the Son of God, where people speak and act and relate to each other in the awareness that Jesus himself is intimately concerned, a concerned participant in everything that they do. It's a household of which it can be truly said, Christ is the head of this house, the unseen guest at every meal, the silent listener to every conversation. Every Christian family, like every Christian individual, is a poem or a workmanship written by God, Ephesians 2:10 tells us. And every poem is unique. But there are some common features we can expect to find in every genuine Christ-centered home. Joy is a characteristic of a truly Christian home. Having said this, it's important to understand that joy and happiness are not necessarily the same thing. Happiness is a result of what happens to us. Joy has deeper roots. Every marriage and every family will experience trials and hardships of various kinds. But there is no circumstance that can rob us of our joy if we know that the key to our present welfare and our future destiny, lies in Christ alone. A Christian home is orderly. As the Apostle Paul says, God is not the author of confusion, but of peace. 1 Corinthians 14:33. The oppression and turmoil of the world are required to stay outside. The members of the household should regularly review everything that's allowed in. Should it stay? Does it build up the family? Does it encourage people to value one another over things? The Christ-centered home should be marked by grace. It should be a safe place to mess up. Family members need the ointment of grace applied to their wounds and of their hearts. They need to remember that love, not perfection, is the goal. There's enough hostility, judgment, sarcasm, biting humor, and antagonism out in the world. And home should be treated as a retreat where the hurting can find comfort, rest, and healing. A Christian home is a place of service. Its atmosphere is tempered and flavored with acts of kindness, respect, humility, and love. This is where husbands and wives discover that serving each other in Christ is primary. And that service to others in the outside world is built upon an attitude of selflessness in the home. And that all of life, including the mundane duties of laundry, housekeeping, and lawn mowing, can be sacred and done to the glory of God. A Christ-centered home is a place where spiritual disciplines are practiced. It provides an environment where every member of the family learns how to live by studying the scriptures, praying, meditating on God's word, and spending time alone in the presence of the Lord. Leith Anderson writes this, "My family and I have lived in the same house for 17 years. We've lived there more than twice as long as I have lived at any other address in my entire life. I'll sometimes refer to it as our house, but more often I refer to it as home. And what makes it home isn't the address, or the lot, or the garage, or the architecture. What makes it home is the people. You may live in a bigger, or a newer, or a better house than we live in, but as nice as your house may be, I would never refer to your house as home, because the people who are most important to me don't live there. So what makes home home is the people and the relationships. And what makes heaven heaven is not the streets made out of gold, great fountains, lots of fun, and no smog. That all may be well. Actually, I think that heaven is far greater than our wildest imaginations. The same God who designed the best of everything in this world also designed heaven. Only he took it to a far greater extent than anything we've ever seen. Yet, that's still not what makes heaven heaven. What makes heaven heaven is God. It's being there with Him. Matthew 7, 24, 27, therefore everyone who hears these words of mine and puts them into practice is like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. The rain came down, the streams rose and the winds blew and beat against the house, yet it did not fall because it had its foundation upon the rock. But everyone who hears these words of mine and does not put them into practice is like a foolish man who built his house on sand. The rain came down, the streams rose, the wind blew and beat against the house, and it fell with a great crash. Jesus is that rock, the foundation for the home. Today, there's an endless range of seductive choices about where to build your life. Secure little courts of security and affluence. Busy boulevards of power, influence, career, and money. Country retreats for back to nature, healthy living, or just dropping out. You can even go religious. There's 100 ways to inner peace, whichever suits you best. Some of them work for a while, for some people at least. Promotion and success, a circle of friends, wealth, health, and lots of dining out. But tough times come. Illnesses, family breakdowns, cutbacks at work, 1,000 different ways. So what then? We need a foundation for our lives that will survive the hard times. Jesus said you have to do 2 things. Listen to me and follow what I say. We're not perfect, not one of us. So whether you're married or single, whether you have children at home or have none, whether you're a widow or a widower, may the grace of Jesus Christ guide you and sustain you till we are together, all one, and in our one and only home, with the one who first loved us. For it's there that we will truly know what it's like to be a Christian at home with Him. I'd like to close with these thoughts. A man ought to live so that everybody knows he is a Christian, and most of all, his family ought to know. What can you do to promote world peace? Go home and love your family. Okay, the next one has nothing to do with the home, but I found it and I couldn't resist. It's so cute. Christianity. In the beginning, there was an ultimate being which created everything. Atheism. In the beginning, there was nothing, which exploded. And here are some family rules that we should probably put on our fridge. Pray often, always. Find your identity in Christ. Show the same grace to others that God showed you. Encourage others. Love others. Laugh and laugh hard. Be kind. Listen. No yelling or elbowing. Be first to say sorry. Slow dance in the kitchen. Always be looking for ways to serve others. Be thankful. Fill the house with music. Worship. Hug one another daily and consider it pure joy when you face trials. And the last two are from Scripture, Colossians 3, 12, 14. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you. So you must also forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Finally, Ephesians chapter 4, verse 32. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. I'd like to call Hannah and Trevor back up for our final hymn and closing prayer.
Thank you, Carrie. This song, I look to it as obviously a prayer to God, but also a lot of good little nuggets that we can hold on to. And I'd encourage everyone. The song is Never Once. Sorry, my guitar fell apart. By Matt Redman. You know, go home, find it on iTunes or wherever, Spotify. You know, listen to it. It's a great thing you can listen to remind you, of the scars and struggles on the way. But what does Jesus do with that? He lets us know that we're never alone. Lord, my prayer is that we will learn to be faithful to you, Lord, in our household, as Carrie spoke on, and in every aspect of life, Lord. It's a challenge, Lord, but you can bring us there, and you can assist us, as long as we are wise enough and smart enough to let go and let you take over, Lord, and use your wisdom, your understanding, and your strength, Lord. And Lord, we just pray for the households in this church, Lord. I have no idea the state of them, and it's none of my business, but Lord, it is your business. And I know that you love everyone here, and you want the households to be rock solid, as Carrie was saying, the cornerstone built on Jesus. And Lord, I just pray that you will help every household to be a household that is built strong on you, and that everything else will fall in place after that foundation is built. Amen.